You'll find on your worship guide the outline. I think at the top it says, why baptism? I'm not preaching on baptism, I'm preaching on discipleship. Baptism was last week. Today is the day of iPhones, iPads, and iTunes. We can just put it this way, we could say it this way, the whole iLife. But is there any space in the iLife for the we life of Christianity? This is what Mark Dever writes in his book called Discipling. At the heart of Christianity is God's desire for a people to display His character. And how do we display His character, brothers and sisters? We do so through obedience to His Word in our relationship to Him and our relationship to each other. Therefore, God has sent His Son to call out a people to follow Him. And part of following Jesus is calling other people to follow Jesus as well. And so it is in our life together, it is in our life together that we people begin to display not the I life, but the we life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But basically what I'm trying to say is this, is that as we learn to disciple one another in community, in a local church, and we display the character of God, God's intention is that we actually begin to display the character of God, His holiness, His unity, His love. And so the Christian life, we put it this way, the Christian life is the discipled life or the discipling life. Christianity is not for loners or individualists. It is for people who are traveling together down a narrow path that leads to life. But in no way does this mean that you must be an extrovert. When I say that Christianity is not for individualists and loners, I don't mean by that that it's not for introverts. No. What I simply mean is this. It means that the Bible is unaware. The Bible has no knowledge of Christians who are not disciples of Jesus. To put it another way, if you say that you are following Jesus, but you're not helping other people follow Jesus, then I don't know what you mean by you are following Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what discipling means. And so our message this morning is titled, Why Discipleship? You say, what is discipleship? I'm just going to define it very simply. This is not original with me. Discipling is simply helping others to follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good to them and for them. That's all it means. It doesn't necessarily mean a 9-week class or a 12-week session. It simply means helping others to follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good to them. We're going to go through three texts of Scripture this morning. The first text is in Luke chapter 9. And I think before we talk about what discipling is, we need to talk about what it means, the cost to be a disciple. You're in Luke chapter 9. A disciple simply, the word simply means this. It means a follower. A disciple means a follower. So to give you an example, a disciple of the Dalai Lama, right? He or she may follow the Dalai Lama from a distance. And being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean less than that, but it definitely means more than that. So to be a disciple of Jesus means you've got to be, here's some Bible lingo, it means you have to be born again. You have to have been united in Christ through the new birth. That is, if we're going to make disciples of Jesus, we have to be disciples of Jesus first and foremost. I have to have been born again. So if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to follow Jesus, if you don't know what it means to be born again, if you have never embraced the Christian gospel, the message of Christianity, let me tell you what the good news of the gospel is. It is this, that the one and only God, who is holy, He made you in His image to know Him. But we sinned. You sin, I sin, and when we did so, we cut ourselves off from Him. But in God's love, He sent His Son, Jesus, to come as a king and to rescue His people from their sin. And when Jesus came as a king to rescue His people from His sin, Jesus has established His kingdom by acting as a priest and a sacrifice. He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross. And friend, when He died on the cross, He fulfilled the obedience to God the Father, and He took on Himself the punishment for the sins of the many. But it didn't stop there. The Bible teaches us that He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted His sacrifice and that God's wrath against us has been exhausted. That is, those who will place their faith in Christ. And He calls us, everyone, He calls us to repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. And if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone, you will be born again into a new life, into an eternal life with God. Folks, if you have embraced that message, you are a disciple of Jesus. If you are thinking about that message or considering that message, you are not a disciple of Jesus yet until you embrace Him as your King. So, to be a disciple of Jesus, just so you know, is not easy. In fact, Jesus actually gives us a few... Do you have some medicine in your cabinet? And at the medicine, at the bottom of that little bottle, it has some fine print instructions. Don't take this before you drive, right? Don't do this because it'll cause you to be drowsy. There's some fine print. Jesus said, hey, there's some fine print if you're going to be a disciple of mine. That's where we come to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And it reads this way of Luke 9, verse 23. And He said to all, the all would be the 5,000 that He has just fed prior, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The reason why Jesus is putting this small print at the bottom of the bottle, so to speak, is because He has just given them an elaborate buffet. And hey, who wouldn't want to go follow Jesus if He's going to pay for your meal every time you go out, right? And so He says to us, hey, this is the warning that if you become a disciple of Mine, this is what you need to expect. And then He elaborates on that even more towards the end of chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus now is with His disciples, and He says in Luke 9, 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Fine print, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. To another, He said, follow Me. The man's response was, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. While this, the warning label in our medicine cabinets may be in small print, the warnings here are a far cry from those who will tell you that if you follow Jesus, you will get health and wealth and happiness. The cost of discipleship is real. It means this, brothers and sisters. It means denying yourself and picking up your instrument of torture, picking up your instrument of death. And here's the irony about the Christian gospel. The irony is this, that if you reject the Christian gospel and you attempt to save your life, Jesus actually says this, you'll lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will save it. The message of the Christian gospel turns our ordinary thinking upside down and says, listen, if you want to save it, you got to give it all. If you try to keep it, you're going to lose it. And Jesus is teaching us that our loyalty here, when he's talking to these individuals, he's teaching us that our loyalty to proclaiming the kingly authority of Jesus is greater than burying a loved one. He's not saying don't bury your loved one. What he's saying to us is this, is that if you compare the two, loyalty to King Jesus has got to be greater. Folks, this is what, if you are going to be a disciple, this is what the cost will be. And just so you know, it's not that there are two different kind of categories of Christians. Like, there's the super spiritual ones, and they're the real disciples. They're kind of like the Green Beret. They go in ahead of time. I'm kind of the person who kind of follows in and kind of cleans up their mess. No, every person who's a follower of Jesus is to be exactly how Christ described everybody as a disciple if they have embraced the Christian message. This is what it costs to be a disciple. Now, we're in Luke chapter 9. Turn, I guess, back to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. We have another passage talking about discipling. Right? What is discipleship? Discipleship is simply following Jesus. If we want to get it a little bit narrower, we want to talk about discipling. So discipleship is generally following Jesus. Discipling means I'm going to help you follow Jesus and you're going to help me follow Jesus. It's a subset of discipleship. Discipleship would include how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I respond to other Christians. Discipling is specifically to the idea of how do we help each other follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The very end of your Bible, or the book of Matthew. Jesus gives what we refer to as the Great Commission. Go therefore and make followers of all nations, of all ethne, of all ethnicities. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What would that look like? Well, it would look like this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And don't worry, I am with you always. Well, how long? To the end of the age. That's how long. Jesus has given the church of Jesus Christ a commission. He has given to us a charge. The commission is given to the church. And I'm kind of glad we don't have a building yet. I want a building. But I'm kind of glad we don't have a building because we typically think of the church as what? As this physical structure. Ooh, I like that church building. I don't like that church. And we're talking more about the aesthetics of it. But we understand this, that in the New Testament, what is the church? The church are the people. Those who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we learned last week, those who give the same confession that Peter gave. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those people who have covenanted together, those are the church. Church is not a building. It's not a pastor. It's not elders, it's not deacons, it is the people of God. And our responsibility, Jesus says, is this. And I want you to feel the weight of this, brothers and sisters. Our responsibility is to make disciples of all nations. He has given this charge to this church. He did not give this charge to a collection of churches, although when we combine our efforts, certainly that's what it is. He's giving this charge to the church, an individual church. And our responsibility is this. You want to know what your responsibility is? Your responsibility to King Jesus is that you are to make disciples here in Cypress, Texas. Why? We are to make disciples here so that we can send and make disciples there into all the world. This past week in our small group, we were watching a video of how the gospel is penetrating into unreached people groups. You know what an unreached people group? I've used that phrase before. Unreached people group is a defined group of people that are defined by language, by ethnicity. Missiologists, those are the people who study world evangelism. They used to say this, that, well, the gospel is in this country, and it's in this country, and it's in this country. And when they would get together, they would say, okay, the gospel is in all the nations with the exception of these 17 or 25 or whatever. But when you dig into Matthew 28, what you find is this. Jesus' command is not to the geographical boundaries of a nation, but to the ethne, the ethnicities. And that's much more than just shades of color of skin. It goes down deeper into that, into linguistic differences. How it sets one tribe distinct from another tribe. And so missiologists today count that there are some, if I'm doing this off the top of my head correctly, there are some 13,000 plus ethnicities in our world. Distinct language group peoples. And of those 13,000, 6,000 have been reached. And the definition of a reached people group is anywhere where there is more than 2% of born-again believers. If it's less than that, then it doesn't have the ability to plant new churches, is basically what they're saying. So here's the challenge, and this is the weight that we should feel as a church body. This is the weight we should feel is, God, how will these other 6,000 people groups, how will they hear the gospel? How will Grace Life impact lostness, darkness? So Grace Life, if we do not penetrate lostness and darkness by going into all the world and teaching others to obey everything Jesus commanded, then I would say this: we can have great worship. We can have good kids programs. We can get together and our brains can grow with intellectual knowledge. But until there is a discipleship mindset where people are growing in their burden, and maybe it's not the fact that we actually cross the sea. Maybe it's that in the most ethnically diverse city in America, we penetrate the darkness and lostness at a coffee shop or with our neighbors. In fact, just to be really blunt, this is why at Grace Life we have an internship program. Because we want to equip men to pastor churches, and by doing so, that God in His providence would use those churches to help impact the Great Commission. This is why we just concluded in that back hallway, back down there, 12 men gathered, or 13 men gathered, to learn how to teach and preach the Word of God. This is why we pray that God would send families out from us to shepherd churches nationally, within the nation, and internationally. This is why we support missionaries. This is why we took up an offering. This is why we support our missionaries down in Brazil. This is why we support our missionary on Malta. This is why we give to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, because we want to see mission extend to all the peoples of the world. And we pray that our children will be sent from Grace Life to nations around the world because of this passage in front of us. And do you know what I would love? I would love for some men in our church to come up to me and say, "Pastor, we're going to be leaving." I'm going to say, "Why would you leave Grace Life? We don't want to lose you." "Because a job opportunity came up, and I'm going to go into a portion of Northern Africa with my job. We found a group of believers that we're going to be able to help support." Brothers and sisters, do we see that the Great Commission includes the idea of disciple making? This is what our desire is. This is what our hope is for. You say, "Well, Joel, the purpose of discipleship is simply to send other people out?" Isn't there, I mean, that sounds good, but certainly not everyone's going to go. True. So lastly, I want to show you what I'm going to call a culture of discipling, and I find this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So what we've done is this. We've basically said, what does it take to be a disciple? Well, you have to confess with Jesus, with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. Okay, well, that's what it takes to become one. What's the cost of discipleship? The barrier is not low, it's high. We've said that this discipleship then pushes us out into the world. But I recognize, right, that not everyone's going to leave Grace Life to go work in Morocco or to work in Turkey or Kazakhstan or Turkmenistan or any of those countries there. And so I want to lastly talk about a culture of discipling. Remember, I distinguish this, and it's meant to be helpful, not confusing, but I'm saying discipleship is the general category of following Jesus. Discipling is the intentional one-on-one relationships within the church. And so I'm talking about a culture of discipling one-on-one within the church now. All right? That's the shift. Now, when we speak of discipling, I want us to consider three words. And I'm going to give you these three words. You may want to write them down, but you'll see them in the text of Scripture. When we speak of discipling, brothers and sisters, we need to consider three words that are reflected in this passage. Here are the three words: intentional, relational, and persevering. Intentional, relational, persevering. Because unless all three are present, we will have a difficult time in making disciples the way God intends. Let me show this to you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says this: "Him we proclaim," Jesus, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." When we talk about a culture of discipling, I want to be very specific. We're talking about within the confines, within the context of Grace Life Church. It's not to say that we do not do spiritual good to believing brothers and sisters whom we work with. It's not to say that we certainly can't fellowship with a neighbor who is a follower of Jesus. But when you see in the context of the New Testament this idea of discipling, this idea of life-on-life relationship, it is within the confines primarily of the local church. At first glance, when you read this passage, some may think this is kind of a strictly evangelistic passage, right? Him we proclaim. Stand out on the streets and yell that. But we do so, folks, within the church, and it is for this purpose, in verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we gather, there should be an intentionality about our teaching. That is, or in our conversation, that we are purposeful about the content of our conversation. And this conscientiousness is deliberate. When we're getting together, we're aiming for more than just factual information to be transferred from one brain to another. So when you get together in your life group this next week and you start studying the book of Judges and you start learning names like Othniel and Ehud, and you're like, oh, I didn't know those names now. Now I must be a growing Christian. No, you're not a growing Christian because you can pronounce Judges' names now. You are a growing Christian as life on life conversation, discipleship happens, and you are being conformed into the image of Christ. Do not mistake conversation about biblical text to be growth. Discipleship or discipling takes place in intentional, relational, life-on-life context. This is just to get real practical for a moment. One of the reasons why I've asked Chris to ask our life group leaders to, you know, provide coffee or food at the end of a life group is not because I like coffee, but I do. For this reason, because in those conversations, the intent and the purpose behind that is to probe deeper as to the text of Scripture that we are talking about and how it applies to our lives, and for it to be done in a relational context. Discipling one another is messy and hard. It takes patience, right? Because it takes perseverance, because Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all energy that God powerfully works within me. Paul is teaching us this, that it is not an easy thing to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is more than being physically present on a Sunday morning. Discipleship, I would even go so far, it's not two Christians hanging out. Discipling happens when there is intentional, spiritual good done toward one another. I would say this, Grace Life. Well, I would say that we have improved as a church body dramatically over the past 5.5 years. We have much growth to pray and to work toward. Discipleship is often viewed as kind of a mature Christian helping an immature Christian. And then when this immature Christian comes up to here, then now they are mature and they help somebody else. But that's not what I see in the text of Scripture. Yes, certainly discipleship is that, but discipleship is a two-way relational street based upon mutual trust. I am regularly challenged by the newer believers in our church. I am challenged by your boldness. I am challenged by your confidence in your prayer life. I am challenged with the approach to Scripture to just believe it as it is stated. You challenge me, brothers and sisters. And I want that challenge to continue in my life. And so discipling is not a top, heavy, mature person just kind of talking to this person. It is a two-way street. Willing to ask difficult questions and willing to answer questions about my own walk with Christ, all for the purpose of spiritual growth, or we could say accountability. If I can give it this way, imagine, if you could imagine on a Sunday morning, if we can use this illustration, imagine Sunday morning being the air war, if we're in a military conflict. The Sunday morning message is a big B-52 bomber flying overhead. What does that big B-52 bomber do when it's attacking? It softens up the ground war, right? It softens up the defenses so that the army can advance. Think about the Sunday morning service as kind of the air attack. That is, the Word of God is proclaimed, unfettered, unhindered, that the Spirit of God takes this bomb and chucks it at this person, and takes this truth and chucks it at this person, and takes this truth and gently places it in this person's lap, and takes this truth and encourages this believer here. And then our small groups are kind of the ground war, if you will. It's the moment where we talk through difficult applications and difficult even interpretations and understanding of what is the Scripture saying here, and saying, "Ah, boy, that's just hard to believe." And some other person saying, "Yes, it is hard to believe, but let me tell you how I came to believe this truth of the Scripture." And discipling is more of the. It's not the air war, it's not the ground war, but it's kind of the hand-to-hand combat with one another, where we do spiritual good for each other, to each other. And so I want to conclude by answering two questions, by trying to illustrate what I'm talking about. I want to answer two questions, and they are these. What could discipleship look like? What could discipling look like? And then what could discipling sound like? Because if you've been in a Christian context where all you do is kind of show up on Sunday, I give that one an 8 out of 10. Ooh, that was a 6.9, kind of weak illustrations, Mosier. Let's up your game next week. If your idea of Christianity is just kind of simply attending to a good talk and kind of getting moved with music, there's so much more. What could discipling look like? I just wrote down eight. I'm gonna go right through them. What could discipling look like in our congregation? One guy reaching out to another guy in his life group, meeting for coffee and praying together. A lady who works part-time inviting a single mom and her children over for a meal. An elderly couple pursuing a dating couple and inviting them over for coffee. An English-speaking family inviting a family over for a meal where English is their second language and encouraging them in their walk with Christ. A Spanish-speaking family doing the same. Moms getting together and directing the discussion towards spiritual conversation. A young white man seeking forgiveness from an African-American lady for racist thought patterns and sitting down with her and seeking understanding of her experiences. Three men of differing ages, differing ethnicities coming together to pray for each other and their children. A young couple inviting a widow or retired couple to their home for a meal. Do you see what discipleship could look like? It's not necessarily all the time a 10-week course, but it's deliberately doing spiritual good to one another, for one another, for the sake of the gospel. Now, what could discipleship, that's what it could look like. What could it sound like? What would it sound like if you were sitting at one of those tables? What would it sound like if you were the one sipping coffee with two of those men? Or having that elderly couple into your home? I wrote down a few questions. How about this? What is God teaching you from His Word right now? What is one specific way I can be praying for you right now? Is there an unbeliever in your life that you are intentionally engaging with spiritual conversations and we're talking like this? How about this one? How can we celebrate God's transforming grace in your life from this past week or this past month? Where did you take a small step and we just need to have a party? How about this one? When is the last time you practiced when is the last time you practiced Matthew 18 conflict resolution? Is there anyone in your life you currently need to engage in this way? Or another one. Brother, what is one area that I need to grow in? What is one area that I need to do to improve in? Folks, imagine a church where we pursued each other in these type of Christ-honoring, loving, discipling relationships. In your bulletin this morning, in your worship guide this morning, you found, hopefully, two inserts. Those 14 ideas of what discipleship could look like and what discipleship could sound like, for the most part, came from these. I'm giving you a godly weapon, Grace Life. I'm putting something in your arsenal. Say, well, I think I should be doing this. I know I should be making these steps, but are there other ways and you could help me? Yes, they're all here. And you could add to this list. Brothers and sisters, do you see how this type of life is vastly different from what we typically understand Christianity to be? This is relational. This is intentional. This is persevering type relationships within the context of a body. Not only, brothers and sisters, would we be a witness to our community, now we would be making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We would be fulfilling the Great Commission, would we not? These are great questions. If you're dating someone, this would be great questions to talk through these. If you're married, there would be tremendous ways to actually have spiritual conversations. Be great for some women in your small group to get together outside of your small group. Or maybe when you break up for prayer, men, to just say, hey, let's take one question a week and just talk about that and hold each other accountable. Brothers and sisters, why do we disciple in this context, in this way? This is the plan for the ages. For God's church to grow, not to reflect the I life, but to reflect the we life of the Trinity. And in that unity of the gospel, we reflect God's love, God's holiness, God's truthfulness. And may God in His grace grant this to be for Grace Life. Let's pray. Father, we understand that it's not going to happen after one message. Now.